Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some will say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do miracles in your name? And I'll say to them, away from me, I never knew you. Now, I have never before this study connected that to Judas. Judas had cast out demons and had done miracles and seen miracles that Jesus did and didn't know Christ.
Even Judas was given power to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, yet he did not know Christ. It is heartbreaking to think about, but even in the tragic story of Judas, there is something for us to learn and take away in our own walk with Christ. With part two of Luke 22, verses 1 through 6, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Ahithophel is a counselor of David. In fact, he's a close counselor and a friend of David. That's why David wrote, my own familiar friend who I trusted, who ate bread at my table, has lifted his heel against me. Why did he lift his heel against him? Because David had a son named Absalom. And he took Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, and made a coup on David, removed David as king, and took over his kingdom. Now, a little bit of the backstory. Ahithophel is related to Bathsheba. So it may be that he betrayed David because of what David did with Bathsheba. This is after the Bathsheba account that this coup takes place. It's such a horrible thing that happened in the life of David, all of this after Bathsheba. And I think all of it was part of just what had come apart in David's life that would allow him to be able to have that affair with Bathsheba. Also came apart in his family because of all of these different wives and all these things that were taking place. So Judas hung himself in the Bible, and there's only one other person that hung themselves, and that's Ahithophel. Because Joab defeated Absalom eventually, and David was given back his kingdom, and Absalom was killed, and Ahithophel hung himself, and Judas would hang himself. The second passage is out of John 13, 18, if you want to look it up, is where the New Testament says this is a fulfillment of that statement. So Zechariah 11, 12 through 13 gives us the whole account of Judas receiving the money and then giving the money back. Judas gets the money, watches Jesus tried. He is tried and found guilty and punished to death. Judas has regret, not repentance. He has remorse, but he doesn't want to change. But he throws the money back into the temple because they won't take it. The religious leaders, they'll kill somebody, but they wouldn't take the blood money. They were like, that can't go in the treasury. It's blood money. We've got to get on with murdering this guy. Leave us alone. You know, that'll tell you it's possible to be religious and to get your morals all messed up. It'd be better for you to take that blood money than to murder a guy. But they were so messed up, they wouldn't take the blood money. And Zechariah 11, 12 through 13 gives us that account. Here's what it says. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me the wages, if not, refrain. So they weighed out for me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. A potter's field was a place where they buried poor people or people that they didn't know their names. Throw it to the potter, the princely price they have set on me. So, and that may be sarcastic, by the way, 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave, not the price of a prince. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. So when Judas finds out he's condemned, he has this remorse and he brings the money back. They won't take it. And so he throws it into the temple. The priests gather the money together and they buy the field that Judas hung himself on, the very field that he hung himself on. That's the way that it played out. What I find here interesting is it's possible to have remorse without repentance. And repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of life. So Judas at this point could have said, I've wronged, take this money back. And he would have great remorse for what he did. Even after Jesus was killed, he would have remorse, but he could be forgiven. He could repent and be forgiven. Peter denied him three times and was forgiven. And I believe Judas could have been forgiven, but Judas had remorse and not repentance. Don't mistake remorse for repentance. The difference is, I'm sorry the cop pulled me over. I'm not sorry I was speeding. That's remorse, repentance. Repentance is when you say, you know what? I got to stop speeding. That's repentance. And you actually do. That's how you know you have real repentance. Judas didn't have that. What does it take for us to make our lives right? If we aren't right now, repentance. Not just remorse. Remorse might be a part of it, but real repentance. And then there's Psalms 109:8, which says, let his days be few and let another take his place. So this again reminds us that he was numbered among the disciples. He had an office of an apostle and another had to take his place. And this is in the book of Acts where Peter is talking about replacing Judas with Matthias. Or I think there's a Joseph and another person. There's three of them. They cast lots. The lots fall on Matthias. And he says, for the Bible says that another must take his place. And he quotes this passage. Judas was one of the 12 that was sent out, given authority over demons and able to heal people. The thought that Judas, not genuinely being a believer, was able to heal people and cast out demons is an amazing thought. It may tell us it's more about the power of the name of Jesus than it is the righteousness of the individual that uses the name of Jesus. But this is genuinely reserved for those who know Christ. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some will say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do miracles in your name? And I'll say to them, away from me, I never knew you. Now, I have never before this study connected that to Judas. Judas had cast out demons and had done miracles and seen miracles that Jesus did and didn't know Christ and was cast away because he didn't know him. We'll talk a little bit more about that idea of knowing him here in a moment. So let's turn to the New Testament. What does the New Testament tell us about him? It says in Luke 22, 4 and 5, that he was greedy. This is in our text, that he went and he conferred with the chief priests and captains that he might betray him. And they were glad and they agreed to give him money. Somehow he thought this 30 pieces of silver was going to be better for him, that it's going to make his life better. Did it make his life better? Somehow we think that if I could just get some more money, my life would be better. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, and there's a whole group of churches that are the prosperity movement churches that teach that, get away from them. But the passage goes on to say, but with godliness and contentment, there is great gain. When you are content with what God's given you and you walk in godliness, there's great gain there. The Bible says that many have been shipwrecked in their faith because of a love of money. Judas had a love of money, so he sold and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And it was a thief he used to take from the money box. He was the treasurer. He used to steal from the money box as well. So that this is the first thing in Judas's life that we want to evaluate. Do you have an unhealthy love for money? Money can shipwreck you in your faith. So you want to make sure that you know that money isn't the answer. A right relationship with God is. He's promised to give you everything you need. What you eat, drink, and wear, God will give you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. The second thing is that he was a thief. He had no qualms taking what belonged to someone else. He had no qualms taking what belonged to God, to Jesus. In John 12, 5 and 6, it says, and this is after Mary, the sister of Martha, had broken the alabaster flask of oil on Jesus' feet. It's very expensive. She's anointing him for his death, and Jesus will defend her. He'll say to Judas and the other disciples, leave her alone. What she's done for my death. But this is what they say when she anoints his feet. Why was this fragrant oil sold? This is Judas. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, a denarii was a day's wages for a soldier. So in today's money, I'm not sure exactly what soldiers get paid, probably somewhere around 40,000, I would think, 40, 45. So this would be somewhere around $37,000. I think we're probably in the ballpark there. That's a very expensive. Do you ladies have any perfume that expensive in your homes? I'm just wondering. That's a very expensive perfume, right? And Judas has a point. You could take care of a lot of poor people with that. But Jesus rebukes him for saying that. This he said, it says, not because he cared for the poor. That was a play. He was pretending to care for the poor. But because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. So he would literally steal from God. He had no problem taking what wasn't his. If you have something in your life that wants to take credit for what's not yours, that's stealing the credit. You have something in your life that you want to, you're taking the money, you're stealing. This is one of the problems that Judas had. It's part of the greediness that he had. He was a thief. His life was also a waste. He was given the opportunity to be a disciple, an apostle. and he wasted that. There are moments in all of our lives when we are given an opportunity to do great things and we don't want to waste it. In John 17, 12, it says, Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world," this is a prayer Jesus prays in John 17, "I kept them in your name." This is that idea of assurance. "While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them have I lost except the son of perdition." And the word perdition means wasted. So he's the son of waste. The only other person in the Bible that is called the son of perdition is the Antichrist, who has great opportunity and could do great things with his position and power, but he wastes it, just like Judas. And then it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now we get into that question, didn't Judas have to do it because it was predestined for him? Because the scripture said it, so didn't he have to do it? Well, this is kind of nuanced. There's not a yes or no to this. Judas was a traitor. He was an unbeliever. He was a betrayer. He was a hypocrite. He had problems. And so God knew that he would betray him. And so God foretold that he would betray him. So yes, in a way, God predestined, but God knew what was in his heart. The Bible says that we are his workmanship created for good works in Christ, that we would walk in them. So God has created works for us as Christians to walk in. That's predestination. Is your entire life predestined? No. But God knows your heart and your love for him. He knows the works he's going to give you. And so he predestines works for you to walk in. So we see that there is a nuance to it, but of who we are, God's foreknowledge, and what God wants to do in our lives and how God wants to use us. It just happens to be positive for us and negative for Judas because he was the son of perdition. He was the son of waste. And the scriptures were fulfilled. Two more things and we'll be done. He was a betrayer. He entered into the garden. Mark 1, 14, 43 through 45 says, "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders with his betrayer, had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, him is the one to seize. Seize him and lead him away safely.'" Now they put in there that Judas says, "Lead him away safely." So maybe there's been some assurance. We won't hurt him. You betray him. We won't hurt him. He gets betrayed by the ones he betrayed Jesus to. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And I think it takes a particular amount of, I don't know, not caring, I don't know the right word, to walk up to Jesus and say, "Teacher, teacher," and kiss him as a betrayal. I've got to think if I were betraying Jesus, I would walk up with such shame. And I would betray him with shame, and Judas doesn't. I don't quite know what that says, except that he's a betrayer. It comes easily to him. He does it well. It's one thing to betray. It's another thing just to do it well. And did he do this for the disciples? Did he do it for Jesus? Did he think Jesus might not know he really betrayed him? Did he do it for the scribes and Pharisees that brought him? He wanted to look important. So, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kisses him. And finally, he was a hypocrite. And this is Jesus' response to him. Jesus says to him, "Judas," in another gospel it says, "Friend, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" That's the great hypocrisy there. He wants to be portrayed as being one thing, but he's something else. And of course, when we look at our lives, we want to make sure that we aren't just pretending so we look good. It would be better to be honest before God and live our lives honestly before him rather than having this kind of hypocrisy. He didn't believe. Listen to what it says in John 6, 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe," Jesus said. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." From the beginning, he didn't believe. Now, here's my question. How can you see the miracles of Jesus? How can you see the water stilled? How can you see Jesus walk on the water? How can you see Jesus cast out legion? How can you see Jesus do all of these things and go, "I still don't believe"? Obviously, he believes he's the Messiah. He believes he has the power of God, but he doesn't trust his life to him. It's possible that you can believe all of those things about God. You could believe that he rose from the dead on the third day. You could believe that he was born of a virgin. You can believe that one day you will stand in front of him, but you want and love your life so much that you don't give your life to him. And somehow that was Judas. He obviously believed he was the Messiah, but he didn't trust him with his life. He didn't take that next step to say, I'm yours and I will now live for you. I will die for myself and I will live for you. And that will be my encouragement to all of us here in the end of this study, that we would not only believe with our minds, but we would surrender with our hearts and say, I believe in you. Here's my life. I now will live for you. And in that, you will be a genuine disciple. It's possible to believe everything, but not commit your life. You don't believe, even though you know everything is true, and not be a genuine disciple. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the information that we find here about Judas. Thank you that you didn't leave us wondering about him, but that we were really spoken to about who he was and what he's gone through. And Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts, know us and try us, that if anyone is here, if I'm believing but not committed to you, if any of us here are believing and not committed to you, reveal that to us, because we want to make that commitment now, right this moment. We are committed to you. We are yours. We will live for you. We will die for you. We are your children. We want our lives to be a sacrifice for you. We give ourselves to you in a fresh new way. We are yours to do whatever you want to do with us. If you kill us tomorrow, we'll serve you today. If we suffer the rest of our lives, we'll live for you today. We are yours. Use our lives for your glory. And everyone who agreed said, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, God loves you and has a plan for your life. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. Some of you may feel unworthy. He doesn't want me. I've done these sins. There's no sin that can keep you from God if you will take it to him. The cross is sufficient for any sin you committed. That's a theological principle. The cross is sufficient for any sin anyone has ever committed. You might also think, well, I don't really need Christ. I'm a pretty good person. And by human standards, you may be a pretty good person, but by God's standards, you're not. And if you look into your heart, you know that. And you know you need him. And so you want to invite him in and say, Lord, I want you in my life. And so if you're here today, the Bible simply says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means you receive him, you accept him. You now make a decision to live for him. And that's what I'm asking. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you want to give your life to Christ. And I'm asking you, are you now ready to stop living for yourself and start living for Christ, to be committed to him as a disciple, that the rest of your life would be used for him and for his glory? And if you want to give your life to Christ today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray with you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Just lift it up now. You're saying, Christ, I want you in my life. God bless you, sir, up in the balcony. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. All right. You can put your hands down. And if you're online, you didn't need to raise your hand. But if you're ready to give your life to Christ, God's with you right where you are, just like he's here with us. And you can invite him into your life. A good friend of mine, a pastor of a church in Albuquerque, Skip Heitzig, got saved by watching Billy Graham on TV, and his life was transformed. And your life can be transformed today if you invite Christ into your life as well. So I would like everyone who wants to give their life to Christ, and everyone here and those who want to give their lives to Christ, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very exciting. When I was 14 years old, I prayed a prayer very similar to that, and I can tell you that God transformed me. He changed me, and God's going to do a work with you. He's going to start working with you now, and he's going to continue to renew that inner man day by day. There's a new believers table on the lower level here down on the floor. We got a new believers team. Stop by there. They're great. Want to give you some resources, but tell them, I gave my life to Christ. If you're online and you made a commitment, send us a text, Ready for Jesus, to 94,000. And the link you get back is our new believers card. Fill that out. And even if you live in another town, we'll have someone who will contact you, help you to find a Bible-believing church and a place that you can get baptized. All right? Now I want to pray for you before we go. I like to pray based on what we've been covering. The Bible says that we need to have sincerity in our faith. We need to be sincere without hypocrisy. And the word sincere means to be tested by light. They had statues in their day. And, you know, Greek had tons of statues. And if you're a statue maker and you got a piece of marble and you worked on the statue, then you saw the pinky toe needed a little work and you tapped it and it fell off. Now you destroyed your whole statue. No one's going to want to buy a pinky toeless statue. So they would mix wax together with some of the dust from the marble, and they would put the wax on and stick the pinky toe back on. And so then people would ask, is this statue sincere? When they were getting ready to buy it. It's kind of like, is this car ever been an accident? Why are you selling it? Is this a sincere statue? And so they'd say, well, let's test it by light. They'd move it out in the sun, watching it for a little while, and then, boink, the pinky toe would fall off, and it wasn't sincere. The problem with not being sincere is when God tests us by light, we are in trouble. So we want sincerity. Take away the wax, Lord. Help us to be sincere. So I want to pray for your and my sincerity. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray, and I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands, even if you're online, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for our sincerity. Help us to be sincere without hypocrisy. Help us to walk with you honestly, to not play games with you, of all people. You know everything. You can't be deceived by us. May we just be honest and not pretend, sincerely follow you, or sincerely not follow you. But let us be sincere in what we do, that we can be right with you, used by you, and when we are tested by the light, our pinky toe won't fall off. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I want to bless you before you go. A blessing is a spoken prayer. When you say God bless you to someone, it can turn into a goodbye, right? God bless you. But don't let it. Mean it when you say it because you're praying for them. God bless you. You're really asking God to bless them. And God listens to your prayers. The Bible says that God answers when we call out to him. So this is a prayer from the book of Numbers to speak God's name over people. The name of Yahweh is used in it three times where it says, Lord, that's the name Yahweh. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Jesus than ever before. And if somehow you've seen hypocrisy in your life by examining the life of Judas, that it's so worth you going to God, making some time, go for a walk with him, discuss that with him, and give him your life sincerely.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.